And would you take out the Word of God and open it to John chapter 8. If you don't have the Bible with you this morning, you can look at the back of your order of worship, or if you'd like to hold the Bible in your hand, there's some on the table just outside the room. What a precious thing it is to be able to have and hold God's Word. As we looked into God's Word last week, all of John 8, Jesus has been revealing to the Jews that He's the light of the world. Last week, we ended with Jesus telling the Jews that they don't know the Father. They were confused. And He said that without knowing the Father, you are dead in your sins. This is the problem. This is the problem Jesus came to resolve. And He spoke to them about His death that was coming. He said, when I'm raised up, then you will know that I am He. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning. It says at the end of last week that some believed in Him. He's going to address that. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for Your Word. It's truth. It's life. It's kind to us, Lord. You direct us unto Yourself by it, what we should believe, how we should live our lives. I pray then, Lord, as it's read and as it's preached and as Your Son is made known before our hearts, before our ears, before our eyes, that we would believe in Him, be transformed by Him. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would do that work in us. Apart from Christ, we can't hear. Apart from Christ, our heart is dead in sin. And so work life in us this morning from the reading and the preaching of the Word. We ask this, O God. It's Your work. Would You do it in our midst? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin reading with verse 31 through 47. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free." And they answered Him, "We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill Me because My word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with My Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill Me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works of your father did." They said to Him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of My own accord, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear My word? You are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe Me. Which one of you convicts Me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe Me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen. So Jesus turns to address those who have believed him, to teach them what it means to be a child of God. Believing in Christ is not one moment in the life of a true Christian. It is an ongoing way of living. Another way to say it is belief bears fruit. And so we're going to look at three things this morning. A true child abides in God's word. One, a true child abides in God's word. Two, a true child knows who their father is. A true child knows who their father is. And lastly, a true child hears the word of God. A true child hears the word of God. So first, a true child abides in God's word. Verse 31, Jesus says to those who have believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Let us consider then what is abide. To abide is to derive life from something. Cut any fruit from a tree, and because it's no longer connected, it is dying. Cut the root of a weed, and you will kill it from the source it was abiding in. So abiding is deriving life. And Christ is saying, abiding in Christ means that you derive life from him. This is first an action of grace. To look back, Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Sin is, for us, is cut off from the source of life. The life found in Jesus is given freely to dead sinners. And the dead sinner must trust that Christ is the source of life and thus derive life from him by being united to him in faith. You know, a child instinctively does this. A newborn who was once connected to the mother by the umbilical cord now cries out. Cries out for food and knows that that food is found in the source of his or her mother. How do we abide in Christ? We trust him. And the ongoing action after this is to read, to study, to listen to his word. That's what Christ is saying to these people who now follow him, supposedly, and believe him. It's a continual, abiding is a continual obedience, a reaction to the teaching of Christ. And he says, proof of abiding is by obedience to his word. One can take confidence that they know the date of their conversion. You might ask someone in the room, when did you come to Christ? Well, June 6, 1986, I gave my life to Christ. Or I walked down the aisle at a Billy Graham crusade. But did anything change? Did you then begin walking with the Lord in obedience? A conversion isn't merely a change in kingdoms because of a moment of decision or even profession, but a lifelong transformation in the life of a believer. It doesn't mean perfection, but a change in a will, in desire, a change in masters. And this is where Jesus is going. He says in verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's the freedom that he's talking about? It's salvation from sin and death, but also salvation from a wicked master and servitude. The believer has a new allegiance. And the Jews, they don't understand this. They respond, Jesus, do you know who you're talking to? We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, this isn't for them historical amnesia. They know good and well that they have been slaves before. I mean, most of their feasts and celebrations remember that. I mean, most of the Old Testament is about that. They're not forgetting, that they were slaves in Egypt and Babylon. They don't deny this. Rather, they're saying, we have always had one God. Their response is more akin to when they say we're sons of Abraham, to a royalty claim. No one in all the earth, Jesus, is like us. No matter where they have been ruled by others, they have one God who supersedes all rulers. But Jesus is attacking in chapter 8, their belief that they serve one God, but the fact that they don't know this God at all, because they are rejecting Him as God's Son. He's telling them, you're enslaved in a different way. And they don't see it clearly yet. And Paul sums up what Jesus is talking about in Romans 6. He says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you have committed. Know this. Please know this. Children, listen to this. Sin is slavery. And it is an awful master. It ends in a grave. And I know it doesn't feel that way when you often satisfy the desires that it leads you to. It feels good quite often. It satisfies you in some kind of way. But it is a master that always punishes and never truly satisfies. Verse 34, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He means to say, belief in Him isn't just a release from the penalty of sin, but from sin itself. To say it another way, the dead man doesn't have the will to say no to its master. But this is the freedom Jesus is talking about. Jesus sets the believer free to say to sin, I no longer serve you or obey you. You don't rule over me anymore. You're not that kind of master to me anymore. Sin may seek to enslave you again. It happens all the time. You have to always be on guard, and sometimes it catches you off guard and you're surprised how close it clings and how near it actually was. Because sin doesn't want to let you go, nor does the master of sin. You find it a law that you give way to that old master, but repentance has you running back to Christ as your Redeemer and Master repeatedly. When you find yourself a prodigal, would you remember the home that you've been brought into, in which you're a son or a daughter? You see in Him you're free. Verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, it's not probationary. See how you do. It says the Son sets you free and you will be free indeed. Abiding in Him is making a practice of appealing to all the grace that is found in Him, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of repentance, the grace of sanctification. You come to Him as thirsty sinners to be satisfied, and it is a continual, ongoing practice, abiding is. Abiding is never forsaking the bread of life or leaving the light of the world for darkness again. It is drinking from a new water source, for the light has shown you what darkness is, and it is a renewed will to obey Him and follow Him wherever He leads. That's what abiding is. And we have seen them, their belief has already begun to break down in their response to Him. Verse 33. We don't have that kind of problem. You see, we are free because we are offspring. We are the seed of Abraham. Their confidence is still man-centered. We are free because of who we are, Jesus, not because of who you are. And in other words, they're saying to Jesus, we are doing just fine, thank you very much. Abiding in Christ makes no other claim to worthiness or to fleshly assurance. Abiding in Christ must be faith in who Jesus is and what his words command. And that's why Jesus shows the error of their thinking. Verse 37, he doesn't deny that they're offspring of Abraham, but rather different than the faith of Abraham. He says, I know you're offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. You see, Jesus was the hope of Abraham. As Abraham looked forward in his old age to a son who would save all the nations, they are missing the whole impetus of the covenant God made with Abraham. Jesus speaks of what he has heard from the Father, and they have an entirely different Father that they are listening to. What are you listening to? Do you abide in Jesus? Search your own heart. Do you believe that he is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners? And how, if you've believed that, has that changed the way you live? Who do you serve? Do you sin freely with no regard for the outcome of what sin delivers you to? I don't mean do you sin. You do. Do you sin freely with no regard to what Christ commands or what he avails to you in grace and forgiveness? You see, we can't serve two masters. And Jesus lays claim on all of us. He didn't die merely to rescue you from hell, but to transform you, to renew you in the image of God. So what are you abiding in? What brings you joy and assurance in this life? Is it how well you're doing? That will let you down. Was it your claim to salvation? Is it that you're a good person? Or come from a long line of a believing family? Or I was baptized as a baby? Is it that you can remember the day that you believed? What fruit has come from that belief? Is it a desire to obey God? These are life and death matters. That's what Jesus is doing here as he speaks to them. So first, we must abide in Christ and his word to be a true child. Secondly, a true child knows who their father is. Children, why do you obey your parents? I know it's not always easy to obey your parents. Look, as a husband, I find it hard to do the things my wife asks. You know, when your parent says, go clean your room, and you're in the middle of something, what do? Can you not see I'm busy? Or you roll your eyes, or you stomp your foot, and you protest. I do it too. Or sometimes they ask you to do something and you don't understand why. In fact, that's one of the questions that children ask earliest. We learn no first. And then we learn why. Why? Delay, right? Why? Remember this. They love you. Your parents love you. And the reason you obey them is because you love them. And you show this love by obedience. You entrust yourself to their love. Jesus has brought the focus to knowing the Father. And that he's doing the Father's work. And they are doing, he says, their Father's work. And the issue is, what Father are we talking about? You see, the Jews, they thump their chest in this confrontation between Jesus and them. And they boast. Jesus, Abraham, verse 39, is our father. What are you talking about? And still focused on this fleshly lineage, they miss the point. Abraham is the father to whom the covenant came. But having him as father is not akin to having promises given to Abraham. The promises. I mean, if you go to any Christian camp, or if you remember your early Sunday school days, you might remember singing Father Abraham. I apologize, I'm about to sing it. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Was that on key?
Well done.
I'm sweating a little bit. We normally mute my mic for things like that. Now, what in the world are a bunch of Gentiles doing singing that song? We can only sing it if it means something more than bloodline. That's what Romans 4 says. Abraham was the father of all who believe. One is a child of Abraham because they have faith like Abraham. This is our boast. We are sons and daughters of Abraham because of the seed or son that came through Abraham. This is the very thing that Jesus is attacking. By their works, they show they are no true son of Abraham. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham, but you're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. They're seeking to kill the very seed that Abraham hoped in. They're seeking to kill the son promised and to silence his voice. It is shown in their actions. They want to kill him. And by the end of chapter 8, they try to. Now that's par for the course. They have killed most of the prophets who came to them in the past. King after king has ignored the warnings of the prophets. And Stephen, just before he is stoned to death, his final indictment of them is, "You stiff-necked people! You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. They do not know the Father's voice. Jesus goes on to say, if you knew who your father was, verse 42, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. Be assured, Jesus wants you to have assurance. He wants you to be able to rest. He wants you to have confidence, but it often will not be gentle. He's not gentle with the Jews here. He tells them, your father is the devil. I mean, can you imagine? Could anything be more offensive be said to a people who know everything about the God of the Old Testament? He has told the people who they think, who think of themselves, they are the most special people in all the earth. In God's eyes. And he says, you aren't his kids. Now, he isn't being mean. He wants them to see clearly that they are assured in the wrong thing. He tears down. This is what Jesus does. He tears down to build up. He snatches away the things that we love to replace it with a better love. He says, don't you see the way that you are acting is sinful? Don't you see this is what your father wants you to do? Lowercase. Satan wants you to disregard the truth that saves And Jesus says, don't you see, I'm telling you the truth. If you don't love me, you don't know the Father. You're living a lie. See, a true child knows who their father is, and he causes you to do his will, verse 44. The father that they serve lies to them to get what he wants. He murders, Jesus says, to destroy what is true, and Satan would have you chasing your desires as if they are a means to true happiness. And this is what Christ is warning here. It is the deception of the chains that you are in. You indeed are not free. You're owned. The lie and the liar hold you captive, verse 44, because he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. A true child knows who their father is. Who is your father? What is the proof that you're a child of God? You see, we get very little outward assurance except for the fruit that we can see with our eyes. What are you doing with the truth that Jesus speaks? Do you seek to silence it? Do you ignore Jesus' truth claims? Do you obey him? His statements are pointed, exclusive, and soul-probing. And he digs around into our hearts and he grabs. And sometimes, doesn't it? It feels forceful. I love this thing. Will you take it from me? Yeah, he grabs it. He grabs at our idols and he rips them out of our hands. He probes with a knife that is sharper than any two-edged sword, striking the very marrow of our being. And he does it because this is what it takes to awaken a sinner, to know indeed that he is dead in his sin. And when it hurts, you are starting to feel life like never before. You see, the truth hurts. Verse 45, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Truth speaks rightly about the problem. And what he says is said out of love. What he tells the Jewish people, he loves them. And what he tells you, he loves you and he will speak truthfully to you. He's not going to shade it. You're dead. Your works, they stink. Don't believe me, he weeps. Luke 19, he says, when he drew near the city he's drawing near to be crucified, and he saw the city, it says he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, for the day comes when your enemies will tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. You see, the father of lies rejoices when you reject Christ. He's the kind of father who is an abuser and uses to his own end. And that is hell and that is death. And he rejoices at the rejection and the blindness of those who reject the truth of who Jesus is and what he offers to the sinner. Because he is an awful master. He's the opposite of Christ, and he offers the opposite. If Christ says the truth sets you free, you will be free indeed. Rather, the father of lies says the lie ensnares you, and you will be ensnared indeed. Does your faith rest in who you are or who Jesus is? What are you listening to for assurance? Listening to Christ will give you assurance that you are a child of God. So then a true child abides in the Father, knows their Father. And lastly, a true child hears the Word of God. Long ago, a serpent entered the garden of the children of God. And he didn't come with some burning pitchfork, and he didn't come with a sword. He didn't come to force. He came with a question. And he said to Eve and Adam, did God really say? And after Eve answered with a few of her own embellishments, Satan told her that God had lied. He told her God was holding back from her really good things. And under the guise of good, that you can have what your heart desires, Satan offers you everything that you could ever want. And that lie has persisted to this day. The fall was horrible, and it killed us all. And it stops up the ears from hearing truth. And the world is full of lies, and it's easy to the ear, and it tickles the ear, and it sounds good, and it offers every worldly happiness and desire. It can be yours, but it is a snare, Jesus says. And then Jesus comes into the world, and he extends his hand, and he sees you caught in the snare. He sees you in the grave of your own choosing, hung by it. Extends his hand and he says, I will save you. Do you trust me? What ensnares you? He says, this may hurt a little when I release the trap, but I will heal all things. Do you want to be free? I will set you free indeed. Or in his own words in verse 45, if I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? Would you have to convince a man caught in a bear trap that it hurts and as it bleeds, and he can't open it by himself? Would you have to convince him you're a prisoner? He's saying that the children of the devil categorically are repulsed by this truth. Verse 46. You see, now a fool ignores the help and says, I will languish on until I get myself out of this trap, yet hurts. I'll try another way. Christ extends his hand in the beautiful gospel to tell us the trap that we are caught in. He names those sins we have loved so dearly that brought us there, and he shows the lies that we have believed that have ensnared us. And he tells us the problem. Your father, Satan, is trying to kill you. My father would never do such a thing. Will you come with me? And the only one who is sprung from the trap of sin and death is verse 47. They who hear the words of God. From the words of God springs life eternal. The truth will set you free. What does the word of God do for you this morning? Is it boring? Does God's word convict you? I often hear most often from the doubter. I mean, if he would speak to me like he spoke to them back then, it'd be nice to hear Jesus' actual voice and see some of the signs and wonders. See for myself the burning mountain of God. To hear a voice from heaven say out loud, behold my son in whom I'm well pleased. If I heard that, I would believe. Brothers and sisters, you are at no disadvantage today. In fact, you are at more of an advantage than they. You have the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God that you can lift up and take in your hands, and you can visit it anytime you want. Every page drips with his loving voice, directing, convicting, promising, assuring, calling. The real question is, are you hearing? Hearing is God is proof that you are his child. J.C. Ryle says, he that is a true child of God hears with pleasure, believes, and obeys God's words. Jesus is the word of God. He is truth. Jesus will later say, my sheep hear my voice, and they will follow me and abide in me. Jesus opened with, if you abide in my words, in my word, you are truly my disciples. Listen, there is no way around it. There is no way out of the devil's awful snares or the grave of sin and death without Christ. The means by which you are saved are found in Christ's words alone. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Life eternal springs from this reality, and it is the only way to be a true child of God. So we started with those, it says, who believed Jesus. But it's not just philosophical belief, as he has made evident by all their excuses and their actions. Are you listening? Do you find that his word has a place in you? What are we supposed to do? Believe in Christ. Follow him, and you will live indeed. Is that good news to you this morning? Believe upon Christ. Let's pray.